I'd like to invite Pastor Jerry Curran and his wife Sandy forward, if you'd like to come up now. Briefly introduce Jerry. Jerry is currently serving as the interim senior pastor at Grace EP across the bridge in Davidsonville. And you guys have been there since, about a year now. And so Jerry serves with an organization called Interim Pastor Ministries. And he is one of the PCA-ordained pastors within that group. They have a number of folks from pastors from different denominations and so on. And so we are blessed to have Jerry and Sandy with us this morning. Jerry will be preaching. And then also, we'd like as many of you as possible to stick around for the Sunday school hour right back in here, 11 to noon. Jerry will be giving a presentation on IPM, on Interim Pastor Ministries. And we'd like to also have a Q&A time for him. And this is really an opportunity for us as a church family to continue to discern steps forward. And so Sandy will also briefly speak as well. So with that said, I maybe have got enough to at least get you started here, but we are delighted you're here, and welcome you. Yeah, welcome.
I want you to meet my wife, Sandy. What can I say about Sandy?
Nothing.
She grew up in Milwaukee and Myrtle Beach, and we met at Duke where she was in the nursing school. She's been a nurse off and on most of her life, worked at some of the top research hospitals in the country. She's retired now. And also a mother and grandmother. And she's also been involved in women's ministry. She was the Eastern Regional Director of the PCA Women's Ministry for 6 years. And so some of you might know her through that connection. And during the second hour, we're going to be sharing with you about Interim Pastor Ministries, but also Sandy's going to share a little bit about women's ministries. So why don't you tell them what you're going to do?
Well, if any of you knew me, you would know how committed I am to biblical womanhood. And as an IPM wife especially, I've seen how community and compassion grows in the church as women understand deeper and deeper each year how to live out their helper design. And so Grace EP is actually having a retreat, which you are all invited to. We'd love for you to come. It's a Saturday, June 1st, from 9:30 to 2:30, and we'll be discussing what biblical womanhood looks like. And we'd love to have you join us. Thank you.
Keep talking. I've got to get my little thing going.
And what am I supposed to say, right?
Clip that on there for me.
What?
Clip this on there for me.
Oh,
go ahead.
There is some wonderful, delicious food out there today, left over from the tea, right, and added to. So they would really like for it to disappear, so please indulge yourself and enjoy.
Sandy and I became Christians when we were in college through CRU, and we served with CRU at University of Georgia and Northwestern. Then we went to Trinity Divinity School, and then we went on to ministry, and Sandy and I minister together, and I've done church planting, solo pastor, missions pastor in a large church, and then executive pastor at a 1,000-member church in Durham, North Carolina. And with IPM, we have about 125 ministers that are specially trained to help churches that are in transition. Because that's a good time to ask some key questions. For example, where have we been, where we are, and where are we going? And then the key question, what kind of pastor do we need to help us get down the road the next 5 or 10 years? Oftentimes it's done the other way around. Let's get the pastor, and then he will tell us where we need to go. The problem with that is that the pastor, you may get there, and not everybody may not like his ideas. And then you've got that tension that develops. So we help a church think through those things so they can look down the future. And good pastoral candidates often ask the question, where do you see yourself in 5 or 10 years? And if you say, well, we were hoping you'd tell us that, then if he's egotistical, he'd say, great, I can tell you that. He might say, well, they might not like my ideas, and I might be an unintentional interim instead of an intentional interim. Particularly, we find this happening in churches where there's been a pastor with a long tenure. at Grace Church down in beautiful South County in Davidsonville. We had a pastor that had been there 15 years and was honorably retired. And so it was a good time to say, well, do we need a pastor just like him, or do we need one that's the opposite of him? Well, why not get the one that's going to help us get where we need to be the next 5 or 10 years? Well, where is that? And then we ask those questions and help people go through that. Then we come up with a pastoral profile, this kind of pastor we need, and then a community profile, and then a church profile. And we just put that out a couple of weeks ago, and we've got about 26 resumes so far, and we're going through, and we immediately say, does this guy meet the basic standards of the profile that we need to take us into the future? So that's what we're doing, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in depth at the 11 o'clock hour, and Sandy's going to share about women's ministry. So we invite you back for that. But I'm a pastor and a preacher of God's Word, and that's what we're here today to do. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your Word, your grace. We ask that you would speak to us this morning through your Word, in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday when I was preaching, I preached on one verse, and it had three parts. So we spent, half an hour on that. This morning we're going to spend 15-20 minutes on 20 chapters. Can you do that? Now I can do it. Can you listen fast? I've given you an outline there in the bulletin under notes. We're going to talk about, so here's the way it works. I'm going to introduce you to somebody, and being close to summer for your summer reading, you can go back this afternoon and read the rest of it and have some excitement, because the Bible is full of stories about people. God loves people, and he loves to share the stories. In fact, when I have a whole series of people in the Bible, I call it, meet a few of my rowdy friends. No, that's the minor prophets. Meet a few of my best friends. Now, I've never met these people, but I feel like I know them, and I'm looking forward to meeting them in heaven. And, not all of them will be in heaven, but the ones that are, I'm looking forward to meeting them, and I feel like I know them. I know I'm going to have to stand in line, particularly for the one this morning. His name is Jonathan. He was the prince of Israel, the son of Saul the king. He was the oldest born, so he was the prince. In fact, his name is interesting. Nathan means to give or gift. So Jonathan, you can see Yahweh or Jehovah in that. So Jonathan means gift of God. Any got any Jonathans here? Jonathans, Jonathans? Well, if you take the other word for God in the Bible, Elohim, and you put it on the end of Nathan, you get Nathaniel. So you could have two sons, one named Jonathan, one named Nathaniel, and they would both mean gift of God. He was a prince, and I look upon him as the giant slayer. And you think, wait a minute, that's David. Well, David did slay a giant, but before he got into that business, Jonathan was in the giant slaying business. And he slew three giants, I think any one of which was more threatening than Goliath. Let me show you. The first one here is in 1 Samuel 14. What we got up here? Let's see. Yeah, let's do it that way. Okay, we'll read through this together. I got this here. What do you got up there? One day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were there with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priests of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Senech. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Now, the first giant he's going to face is fear and discouragement. Well, first of all, fear because Saul had attacked the Philistines and they had responded, kind of like Iran taking on the USA, they had responded with overwhelming force and they defeated them, and now Saul's group is down to, 600 men. And it's an interesting thing, if you read the last verse in the previous chapter, it says, on the day of battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and Jonathan had a sword or a spear. So you got 600 men, and what have they got? Axes, scythes, hammers, sticks, and then this huge Philistine army. And so Saul had retreated behind this valley with these crags, and it was hard to get to him, so it was a little bit of a siege situation. So Jonathan is going to go out. He's an active, energetic guy, and he just doesn't want to sit in camp. So he's going to go out and attack one of the garrisons that are nearby, maybe 100 men. And to get there, he's got the name of these crags are Bozez and Sinna. It means slippery and briar. And then in between is all these rocks. In fact, it says with his hands and his knees, he climbed down and then he climbed back up. Now, it's a major thing for him to attack them because first you've got fear. Because you could die. It's 1-2 versus 100. The second thing he's overcoming is just flat out discouragement, self-image. Yes, his father is king, but his father's been rejected by God. Samuel said, God has rejected you, and he anointed another king in his place named David, and then Saul just walked away and never talked to him again the rest of his life. You've been rejected. So here's Saul, and he's holed up under this tree or in this cave with 600 unarmed men, and you can see how discouraged they are. They don't even set sentries. So two soldiers leave the camp. No one even knows it. Later on, they do a count to figure out who's not here anymore. And look at these guys they got here. They've got Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Ichabod means the glory has left. And son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the rejected priesthood line. So he couldn't get Samuel, the true prophet. So now he's getting a fake rejected. You got a rejected king and rejected priest, and they're sitting there, and they have no weapons, and there's 600 men, and they don't even keep a sentry. So in this situation, one thing Jonathan needs is some, in addition to fear of the attack, he's discouraged. Now Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. I guess our word today would be unbaptized. Let's go over to the garrison of these unbaptized. That's a joke. It may be, you need to figure out when to laugh, Or I need to tell it better. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. All right. So, first thing Jonathan does, he's not looking at his heritage or his situation. He's not being discouraged, by his role being a prince with all this bad stuff. He's looking at God and his provision. So, and let's just start by saying, we all have fears. Fear of aging, fear of losing your job, health fears, fear of rejection. Some of you may be visiting here this morning, you got a little fear like, what have I gotten myself into? And we live with those fears. But some of us had, in addition to that, we have the discouragement. I don't know what your folks are like, but maybe you would be glad to tell me about them, and maybe you wouldn't. I don't know what your situation is, but I would be sure that for this large crowd, there's some people here who got some hurt, and you're living with it, and you're coping with it, and you're trying to carry on. All of us are like Jonathan, we've got fears and we've got discouragement. We just carry that burden with us. Now, here's what Jonathan did. He said, I'm not going to wallow in that. I'm going to think about God. Maybe I can't, but maybe God can. So let me give you a little encouragement this morning. God can. He can work in your situation. Through Jesus Christ, he can forgive that sin. through Christ, you can change. Maybe gradually, maybe with a battle. But you can be a different person a year from now than you are now. If there's something got a hold of you, you know, God can grab a hold of that. But right now, Jonathan needed encouragement. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all this in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I'm with you heart and soul." I love that line. You know why? Because not everybody can be a prince. You know, there's not many of those around. But we can all be encouragers. You know, if I had my choice, I'd be the armor bearer. I can do that. I can say to someone who's on the point of the spear, someone who's making the attack, someone who's doing something that's daring and scary, I can say to them, "Do what's in your heart. Do whatever you want to. I'm with you heart and soul. I'm yours. Let's do it." That's what I like to be. That's what resonates with me. That's something I do. I'd love to be there at that point and just be able to say that word to a Jonathan, to a prince who's doing great things. Do whatever God's put in your heart. I see that you're trusting God, and that's the kind of people I want to hang with. I'm with you heart and soul. We got any armor bearers here this morning? Did your heart resonate with that opportunity? Would you like to do that? Would you like to be that person? Got any shield maidens? And you're just looking for an opportunity for the right person that's trusting God and daring great things to say, "Do it. I'm with you heart and soul." And this is what happened. Jonathan said, "Let's cross over. We'll show ourselves." And he says, "If they say, 'Wait till you come,' then we'll sail in our place. But if they say, 'Come on up, we'll show you something,' then we'll know that God has given them into our hand. This will be a sign to us." See, it's always a sign of weakness to ask for a sign. It's not a sign of weakness when God gives a sign, like a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but it's always a sign of weakness to ask for a sign, because you know what you're saying? "I don't believe God's word. I can't believe what he said. I need a little something extra. You know, I just need something right here and now. I got to put my hand into his side and see the scars in his hand before I believe that he's risen from the dead, even though he said he would." See, that's how discouraged Jonathan was. "God, I need a sign." So God gave him a sign. He gave him the encouragement that he needed. He didn't berate him. He didn't belittle him. He didn't desert him. He said, "I'll give you the sign." So he gave him a sign, and he gave him the armor bearer. And so they showed themselves to the garrison. The Philistines said, "Look at the Hebrews coming out of holes." They climbed down, and they climbed up with their hands and knees. No heads popped up. They said, "They're coming out of holes." And they said, "Come on up here. We'll show you something." And Jonathan said, "The Lord has given it to our hand." They climbed up on their hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, his armor bearer killed him. You know, I like this armor bearer. Here's what he said: "You knock him down, and I'll knock him dead." That's a good teamwork. You know, I can't take time to kill this guy. I got 19 more sitting over here coming at me. And the armor bearer said, "You knock him down, I'll knock him dead." That's how we work together. You do your part, I'll do my part. At that first strike, Jonathan's armor bearer made, they killed 20 men in about a half an acre of land. Then look what happened. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. And the garrison, even the raiders, trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a great panic. NIV says there's a panic sent from God. You see, Jonathan did his part. Armor bearer did his part. God did the rest. Because that's what God says. Can you believe that I'm a powerful, personal God that cares about you and I'm involved in your life, your situation, and in your church? Can you believe my word when I promise to be with you and be of good courage? Can you believe me and take one step? It may be tough. You may climb down, climb up. Takes courage. But I'll provide the encouragement. But will you take a step? And then God says, if you do that, you know, you guys are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. If you put your feet in the Jordan River, and I'll push it back. If you just line up at the river, the Red River, I'll push it back. If you'll trust me enough to take a step, I'll meet you there. And I'll do great things in your midst. See, that's what we believe. If Sandy and I didn't believe this, we wouldn't go into these churches that have these situations. Because often these churches are depressed, discouraged, fearful of the future. And we bring encouragement. We try to. We bring stability. But the main thing we bring is that we believe that God works in tough situations. We believe that God has a plan and a purpose. So if we encourage, can you take a step? We went to a church in Pennsylvania. You know, it was 600. It's down to 300. Did have three pastors. They had zero. So I got there on a Friday, and it was just me. No youth pastor, no associate pastor, no senior pastor. And 300 discouraged people. You don't climb that crag on your hands and knees unless you believe that God can do something. But if you see God doing something again and again and again, even I can start saying, God can really do great things. But He wants us to step forward and make it forward. You got that part of it? To be encouraged. Now, you ready? If you go to 1 Samuel 16, I'm just going to introduce you to this and you can read it later. The second thing he ever did was jealousy. Saul was real jealous of David because he's the new king and he tried to kill him. And he says, anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? And Jonathan, though, instead of being jealous of David, loved him. When he saw what he did to that giant, he said, I want to hang with you. We're both soldiers. We're both fighters. We're both willing to take on great odds. And Samuel had anointed David, and everybody knew it. And Saul said, he said, you cursed son of a cursed mother. What kind of fool are you? He's going to take over the kingdom and be king instead of you. You know what coveting is? It's desiring what God has given to others. It's making self an idol in place of God and His will. It's a lack of trust that God is caring and good and wise and powerful. You know what generosity is? It's rejoicing in what God has given others. It's focusing on God and His will. It's sharing what God has given us. See, Jonathan overcame the giant of discouragement and fear. And then he stepped up, and by God's grace, he overcame the giant of envy and jealousy and covetousness. Now, I got to tell you, in my life, that's a bigger giant than Goliath anytime. At your work, in your family, with your siblings, in the church. And by the grace of God, Jonathan, the giant killer, overcame that. And then the interesting, though, you come to the end of Jonathan's life. And it's 1 Samuel 31. Do you know how the story ends with Jonathan? The Philistines attack, and they fought against Israel, chapter 31. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines pressed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed Saul's sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. And then the fighting grew fierce around Saul, and they shot him with arrows and wounded him. And he asked his armor bearer to kill him. And his armor bearer said, I can't kill the king. And so Saul fell his sword and committed suicide. The third giant that he overcame was simply failure and despair. Israel's army is overwhelmed. All the men in the family die. Now, if God could help him overcome 20, if God can save by many or by few, how does this work? How can it end this way? What about his wife and his children? What about the nation? What about his brothers? What about his... You ever ask yourself that? If God is powerful and personal and caring, how did we get here? How can this be right? I thought, you know, that you're going to be prosperous and healthy when you became a Christian. And your health would always be good, and you'd make plenty of money, and your enemies would fall before you, and you'd get that promotion. And what? I didn't get the promotion? One of my children is divorcing. The stock market fell, like in 2008. How did we get here? Have you asked yourself that as a church? What happened in the last 2 years? We were here, and we're here. How did we get here? Where's God in all this? And that's the third giant, trusting God. Because it was the same God that delivered him, and now it's the same God. You see, one thing that happens here is that David couldn't be king free and clear if any male lived in the house of Saul. Because there'd always be someone in the nation that didn't like David or his policies, and they'd rally around one of the sons of Saul and start a rebellion. So it just made sense these guys had to go off the scene to fulfill God's purpose. But what do you do when you get in that? Well, Peter said this, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Submit yourselves then to God, James said. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. You see, Jonathan was not only courageous, he was not only humble, he was faithful. He ended his life trusting God the way he started his life. He said, the same God that delivered me can deliver me now. And if he doesn't, his plan and his purpose are still as great as they ever were. So let me be found being faithful. Where was Jonathan, the prince's place? Next to the king, his father. What was his job? Protecting and defending the king. Where is he found? Where he was supposed to be. Wouldn't you like to end your days either in death or the return of Christ, where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing? Could there be anything better than Jesus returning and saying, I expected to see you here. Not there, not there, here, doing your duty, no matter what it costs, being faithful, because you know what Jonathan is proclaiming? He proclaimed, when he fought the Philistines, God is faithful. You can trust him. Step forward. When he loved David, God is faithful. He is wise. He cares about me. Honor the anointed King David. And when he gave up everything he's had, his life, he said, God can be trusted. Even now. So, let me do my job. In fact, that's one of the first things I tell churches when I get to them. I said, look, do your job. Don't try to do anybody else's job. Don't worry about anybody else's performance. Fill your slot. Close up the ranks. What is your job? Do it. Just do your job. Do your job and trust that God is going to use you. And then all will be well. Because when it comes down to it, folks, There's only one thing we can do, one thing we're responsible for in this life. And that's to do the job faithfully that God has given us to do. And let Him take care of the rest of it. And so we show up in Pennsylvania, no pastors, all these people. What am I going to do? I'm going to do my job. That's all I can do. But at least I'm going to try to do that. And then I'm going to trust God for the rest. What do you think about Jonathan the giant killer? Aren't those three big giants? I want to meet him when I get to heaven. I want to shake his hand. I'm sitting in line a long time, but I want to tell him. When I'm fearful and discouraged, when I'm envious, when I am almost despairing, I think of Jonathan. And I just want to end up the way he did. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these wonderful pictures of people in the Scriptures, and especially for Jonathan. What a great man of God. Father, help us to have some of his spirit as we serve you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Courage, humility, fidelity. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Amen.